you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you, we're glad you're here.
Reading from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, and this goes along a little bit with our emphasis on Fridays, the past few Fridays, about going and making disciples, and as you go, make disciples, and disciple making should be almost a part of your everyday experience as you're modeling Christ, as you're influencing those around you. But this was an exhortation where Jesus was speaking to his disciples before he was raised up into the sky and returned to heaven. But Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 say, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, January 27th, 2023. And Jason, I picked this verse out to open up our program because we've been talking about disciple making and us going and witnessing and sharing our faith and proclaiming the good news message. And that's great and wonderful. And God exhorts us, commands us to do that. But this one, it kind of addresses, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And I kind of wanted to throw that out, to share that as a point of maybe healthy conviction that, you know, we do have a role to help save those that are lost. They will be condemned, that there is an eternity for all of us, those of us that follow Jesus, that have accepted him as Lord and Savior into our hearts and recognize that he's the only way we get to heaven. Will be with God in heaven, but there will be those that have an eternal destiny apart from God because they didn't accept Jesus and didn't believe. And so just as a way to remind us all that it is important that we do make disciples, that we lead people to Jesus, that they embrace him as Lord and Savior, and that we can be that vehicle or that point that the Holy Spirit uses, that person, that hands, that voice, that expression, that modeling who Jesus is, to help them come to that point of confessing Jesus as Lord. So that's kind of why I chose that verse today. And I should say to our listeners, as you know, oftentimes on Wednesday, we have our studio guests and we tape the Friday program at the Great News Media Studio. Well, with the snow on Wednesday and everything going on, it was just easier to call Jason up and do it like the old days, Jason. I think we went a year, year and a half or 2 years, a long period during COVID, where we did a lot of our morning programs, me from the home studio here, and then you, whether it was at your church or at your home. But thank you, God, for the technology. Thank you for being available, Jason, to take the call. And we encouraged our studio guests to either build snowmen or enjoy the day off or just sit home and have some coffee or latte or their beverage of choice, you know, coffee or whatever, to relax. But on Wednesday, yeah, we got a lot of snow, but by noontime it stopped snowing and the roads were pretty well plowed. I know when I took Esther to school, it was pretty nasty. I almost slid off the road twice. So the country roads maybe were a lot worse than being in the bigger cities where everything gets plowed or salted. But here we are. It's Friday, January 27th. Pastor Jason is going to facilitate some discussion, whether it's a bit on this verse or as we go and make disciples. We kind of left you last week with a cliffhanger, just that there are some to-dos when you make disciples and the importance of making disciples that will make disciples. And you also mentioned the importance of as you go. So disciple making doesn't just happen in church on Sunday or, you know, during a Sunday school class. It's as you go. It's as you influence somebody in the grocery store or as you're pumping gas and you're conversing with somebody, you're modeling Christ, you're introducing them to Christ. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, Christ is in you. He's with you. And so really, whatever you do, wherever you go, you're modeling Christ, Lord willing, in a healthy, wonderful way, and you're being that ambassador for God. So that's my introduction. Pastor Jason Schiffo is the senior pastor at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. I attend there regularly, appreciate his passion for the Lord and how he likes to study the scriptures and read, pray through a topic, and then he comes prepared on Friday to share many times off the cuff because he doesn't know what verse I'm going to start out with or doesn't know how I'm going to derail him. But thank you for your passionate studies of the scripture, Jason, and your heart for all to know Jesus and to follow him.
Well, it's interesting. I did leave everybody on a cliffhanger last time. And I'm going to keep you on the cliffhanger until we get back together as a group because there were some specific questions I wanted to be able to address with the group around that topic in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But today I really want to look at these verses that you presented, Mark, which are interesting. They're going to tell us something about disciple-making. We're going to be able to look at them and glean some understanding as to what it means to be a disciple. But there's something else also happening here with these verses that I think is an interesting discussion. And it's where we'll start, and that is that you chose the verses to read from Mark chapter 16 that for most people come in their Bible after a little break in the page after verse 8, which says some of the earliest manuscripts conclude with 16:8. And so there are some of the Bibles, some of your Bibles out there, depending on what translation, what version you have, might not include verses 9 through 20, or they will include them, but with, like my Bible here, a break in that. And the reason for that is the oldest version, the two oldest versions of the book of Mark that we have, don't include verses 9 through 20. The oldest manuscripts that we have don't have those. Those two are the, I think it's the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus, the one that's held at the Vatican. And those two versions stop at verse 8. In fact, one of the things we can see is that from verse 8 into verse 9, there's kind of an awkward and abrupt transition. Verse 8 ends with, you know, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. And then it says, early the first day of the week after he had risen, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons, that she went and reported that. And so there's this really awkward kind of break that happens between verse 8 and verse 9. Not only that, but there are 18 words used in these verses that Mark never uses anywhere else. Even though the vocabulary may seem a little inconsistent, even though we have these 18 words that were never used, even though we have the words, the Lord Jesus in here, which is verse 19, which Mark has never used in his gospel at all, there isn't anything that appears here at the end of Mark's gospel in chapter 16 that contradicts anything else that Mark has said, anything else in all of Scripture. It isn't as though this is plopped down, and even though there is this awkward transition, it isn't as if this is inserted in and it says something entirely different than the rest of Scripture. Now, what's interesting is this. Most scholars will agree that Mark wrote first. And Mark wrote a very short book about disciple-making. He wanted to get down pen to paper what it was that he knew that Jesus had done. He wanted to get this out and get this to the disciples so that they would not forget. Why? Because we as people have short memories. Things go in the rearview mirror pretty fast and pretty easy. So he wanted to get down this short understanding of the things that Jesus had said and the things that Jesus has done. Now, Luke comes around later, and Luke says, I'm going to write a comprehensive understanding of what Jesus said and did. And so Mark comes first, and he just wants to get pen to paper. The Gospels as a whole are called synoptic Gospels, which means seen together. So the best way, I think, to understand that is you have four people. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're all in the same moment, the same room with Jesus. They weren't, but I'm using this as an illustration. And Jesus is talking, and each of the Gospels gives us something that they're gleaning from their perspective or from their understanding or from where they see what's happening in that moment. Now, what's interesting is from the Gospel of Mark, Matthew derives 90% of his material. Whole phrases, whole passages are used in Matthew. In Luke borrows 50% of Mark. So the majority of what is in Mark appears in the other Gospels. Now, what's fascinating is that verses 9 through 20, those appear in Matthew and Luke. And so what I think is here, by God's grace, Mark is borrowing back. Mark said, man, you used 90% over there, you used 50% over there. I want to use a little over here so that we can round out the story and we can understand what happened at the very end. You know, to make sure that it's the Gospel of Mark, because again, we didn't at the time the followers of Jesus were just starting to spread across the land. They didn't have a Bible, and so it was important. Maybe one of them was only carrying the Book of Mark, or the Gospel of Mark. Maybe only one had Luke. Maybe only one had John, and so it was important that they had the whole story, not just some of the story.
And Jason, I think during those times, some of us might just not think about it, but they didn't have printing presses and easy ways to transcribe and put this all down. It was a laborious, involved process. I think they were using animal skins or parchment or different things that it wasn't accessible, where it was easy to do. Nobody had bunches of books and libraries and such.
Right. Now, the good news is this, is that Jesus' disciples were good Jewish boys, and good Jewish boys were experts in memorization. In fact, Scripture was all about memorizing. There was a woman who did a study of the Old Testament, and if anybody understands biblical Hebrew, they understand that it doesn't have any punctuation. But what they were finding in old manuscripts of the Old Testament was all these little markings that were happening above the words. And so some scholars believe, well, this must be ancient punctuation. But most Jewish scholars would say, no, that we don't have punctuation. That isn't punctuation. Well, this woman who studied music in Paris found out that those little, they called diacritical marks, those diacritical marks were actually notations for music. And the reason for that was that they would sing the Scripture to memorize it. I mean, think about how many songs, even songs you don't intentionally commit to your memory, that you do because you sing them.
Yeah.
Or you hear a little bit of a melody start to play, and you begin to instantly sing along.
Do you want to hear one?
Sure.
The prepositional phrases I learned: in, on, into, over, under, to, at, by, for, from, of, off, up, down, near, past, out, outside, inside, above, around, above. You know, so it went, you know, that's how we were learning prepositional phrases.
Have you been into communion wine again?
Yeah, that's right.
but it's true. I mean, you just think about how many things, you know, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, even though the sound of it is something quite extraordinary. I mean, those are songs that, why would you even commit that to your memory? But it does, because when we sing things, it embeds itself in our heads. And so the Old Testament, and particularly Jewish teaching, centered around, in some way, shape, or form, we don't quite understand it, because we don't have a full picture of how ancient the ancient Hebraic learning systems, but there was a component of singing and that helping with memorization. So Jewish boys would memorize Scripture. They would memorize whole books of the Bible. They would memorize, you know, some people, depending on how they were ascending in the educational system, would memorize the whole of the Old Testament. And they would carry this with them as they went. And so it's not uncommon to think that these disciples who are going out, they're memorizing these things. They know what these things say. They're hiding these things in their heart. They're doing that. And so here we come to this passage that you shared today, which I think is great. And I want to inject the beginning of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that we've been studying with our group on Friday, when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Because you need to put that before verse 15. Because when Jesus comes to them, and he says here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "And he said to them," he's saying this with all the authority of heaven and earth. And he says, "Go into all the world." Now, when he says that, he's saying, as you go. You already mentioned that earlier on, as you go. When he says, "Go into all the world," he's saying all the places in your world that you go, you need to do what? Now, it's interesting that he has to remind us of this, that we have to come to this passage and continually be reminded that everywhere we go, we need to live like the followers of Jesus. I don't know why we need that reminder, but we do. And so he says that when you go into all the world, all the places that encompass your world. By the way, other parts of the Bible will say crazy things like, wherever you are, love God with all your heart, soul, and might in that place. Work as though you're working for the Lord. Remain in the place that you have been placed, because that's the place where your ministry resides. There are places in your world that nobody else gets to go to. And you get the opportunity to go into those places and to do what? Well, it says right here, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. In fact, this verse is so emphatic that twice it says the same thing. When it says go into all the world, and then it says to the whole of creation.
Hmm.
All of the world is the whole of creation. Now, so why does it say that? Number one, I think it's because it's making an emphasis, saying this is what bookends the proclamation of the gospel, is that you seeing that everywhere you go requires, it necessitates, and it needs the power of the gospel. Hmm. It needs good news. Why? Because everywhere you go, there's bad news.
Hmm.
Everywhere you go, you have the opportunity to see what is good or to see what is bad, to do what is good or to do what is bad. And so here, your job is to proclaim, to herald. And by the way, proclaim, we want to use that word like it means talking.
Hmm.
It doesn't mean talking. It means to herald. It means to come in the name of, to bring forth into a situation, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason I think this verse says the whole of creation is because a good Jew would say, well, who created it? God. And so this verse is telling you, as you go into all the places that encompass your world, your life, the places that you get to touch and be effective and have influence in, herald, bring forth the good news, and see all those situations and all those places as though they're places that God created, that God is invested and involved in. Now, all of a sudden, this is Colossians 3:23, right? Whatever you do, do it as though you're working for the Lord. You know, and be about the business of the Lord. And so this verse right here in verse 15, this not only gives us our commission and our command, but it gives us our perspective. That the whole of the world, all that we interact with, was created by God, even irritating, antagonistic, and evil people. They were created by God, and they've fallen and are broken just like we were before Christ met us. And then, right, that's what we get in the next verse, in verse 16, right? Whoever. Now, I love the whoever's, because the whoever's are whoever.
Mm-hmm.
It's anybody. It's all people. You know, who lives in Whoville? Whoever.
And last week you talked about the barbarians, those people that are very different from us that we don't like or we might be hostile towards. Those whoever's could be those people too.
Right, exactly. And I love this. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that baptism saves you, but this is what it's trying to tell you, I think, is whoever believes, that's inward transformation, will begin to live outwardly. Because baptism is the outward proclamation of inward transformation. And so baptism is our saying to the world, I follow Jesus. I am not going to be timid because I've been transformed by the gospel. And so whoever believes, whoever has been inwardly transformed, wants to live outwardly. By the way, this sounds a whole lot like what verse 15 has already said. That as you go, herald the good news, live like you've been transformed, and see the world like God sees it. And it says, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. By the way, I just want to say one thing about the second half of verse 16 in the first part where it says, will be saved. That is the proof of your belief is in your actions. If you say, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and you live like you always have always lived, then I want to question, do you really believe? Because believing in the Lord Jesus isn't simply believing in a set of facts. Believing in the Lord Jesus is a life-transforming thing. It changes who you are and how you live and what you do. You no longer see the world in the same way. You now see the world through, like one of my friends once said, Jesus-colored glasses, where you begin to look around and you see the world as Jesus sees it. And so when the Bible talks about how our actions will condemn us, our actions that condemn us are our actions that show that we don't really believe who Jesus is. We don't really believe what he's called us to do, and we don't really believe that he's with us, because we wouldn't act like that if he was with us. You know, I mean, I had somebody say to me once, they said, would you act that way if Jesus was in the room? And the answer is no. You'd be on your best behavior. You know, and so when it says you believe, those who believe inward and are transformed, and then those who take that belief, that inward belief, and live it outwardly, the baptized part, they'll be saved. Why? Because their actions will prove their faith. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And listen, I think that that should be, that verse, the end of verse 16 should give us pause. Now, I'm going to be a little inflammatory here, but I want to do it for effect. We understand what hell is. as Christians, we have an understanding because Scripture tells us what hell is. It's ultimately eternal separation from God. And we should, as Christians, desire that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of God. All should live in the kingdom of God for eternity.
Hmm.
And listen, sometimes we can so easily tell somebody to go to hell.
Hmm.
But the way that we treat them, the way that we interact with them, actually ensures it.
Hmm.
I hope that makes sense to folks, because you need to see the most antagonistic, evil, and hateful, despicable person as a person whom God loves and desires to be in the kingdom.
Hmm.
And the fact that you have proximity to that person and that situation might be because you are now a missionary to a foreign land.
Hmm.
See, everybody loves the idea of making disciples till you wind up in the worst of possible places.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden you're like, wait a second, I didn't want this. But listen, what happened with Isaiah? God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, I'm going to send you to a people who aren't going to listen. I'm going to send you to a people who aren't going to see. I'm going to send you to a people who are antagonistic, who are going to make your life miserable. And what did Isaiah say? He said, let's go.
Hmm.
Let's do it. Here I am, send me.
Yeah.
I mean, that was his ministry. And then we get the book of Isaiah to prove it. You know, we have the rest of the book of Isaiah where we're like, wow, God wasn't kidding.
Yeah.
And so then we get to the next part, right? And we only have a few minutes left, so we'll be quick on this. But it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. By the way, this is fascinating because all these signs that are listed now are all fulfilled in the book of Acts.
Hmm.
They will cast out demons. That's in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 12. They will pick up serpents, Acts 28, 1 through 6, where Paul crawls across the shore and he gets bit by a grabs that hold of that snake out of the wood and gets bit by the snake. They'll drink poison. Now, this is an interesting thing because is this literal or is this figurative? I think that we drink poison every single day.
Hmm.
Because we see things, we hear things, we ingest, we take in things that are toxic and poisonous. But because we have the mind of Christ and we have the Holy Spirit, do they harm us?
Hmm.
I would say no. They'll lay hands on the sick, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and they will recover. What God is saying here is he's saying, listen, I'm going to send you into some really difficult situations, some really difficult places, and you will have supernatural protection and capability through me by my Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That you are equipped to do more than you can even understand, and that God will preserve his missionaries that he sends into the deepest and darkest places. And listen, when it's time for us not to be there anymore, we'll be with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's what the Apostle Paul said, one of the greatest missionaries we know. He said to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Yeah.
And then we get to the end of verse 19. And so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken this to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. What's the right hand of God? It's the position of ultimate authority, all authority. So verse 19 ends where verse 15 began.
Hmm.
Verse 15 began, with all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. And it ends with Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, the position of all authority.
Hmm.
So when somebody reads this passage, when you're an ancient person in the time of Jesus and you're reading this passage begins with the authority of God and it ends with the authority of God. And it sends you out to minister in the authority of God.
Hmm. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. May you be blessed today as you do that, as you ask God to empower you, to give you those divine appointments and seize those opportunities when you see somebody hurting or someone lost or someone confused, or just encourage a brother or sister in the Lord. Go into that world and preach that good news of Jesus. Well, thank you, Pastor Jason. Got to go. We'll see you again next Wednesday. Listening friends, come join us at noon at the Great News Media Center in Marketplace Mall in Champaign, and we'll continue our discussion about making disciples and influencing those around us to have that relationship with Jesus ever growing and developing. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.